to come to understand and be in awe of the creator of the universe and how it is that the creator of the universe is actually mindful of us. You know, that's just, it's astonishing. It's something that is beyond really human comprehension. And so one day we will be in the presence not only of our creator, but we will be in the presence of God in all his glory. We will know just as we are known, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, and we can't even begin to imagine what it is to know just as we are known. To be in the place where God has prepared for us, as it is written in John chapter 14, you know, to go to a place where not only has the Lord been building, has the Lord been constructing and putting together, but just his presence is alone enough, you know. So, you know, I pray that as you continue to read the Word, as you continue to study God's Word, that, can you hear me just fine? We want to make sure because it's recording as well, but you know, that as we do study, as we do get into the Word, that it's our understanding that it's not just for knowledge, just to gain knowledge, but it's to read the Word of God. It's to study it so that we would know the heart of God. And so as we continue this evening, in the first book, in the book of Origins, in Genesis, I pray that that's exactly what takes place. And so let's come before the Lord and ask him to bless our time together. And so let's do that. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, you laid it all out for us. As we go into the fifth day of creation and into the sixth day of creation, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand in whatever way we can how it is that you are larger than anything that is created. You stand outside of creation. You stand outside of time. And help us to understand your heart, your mind. Help us to see as you see. Help us to understand as you understand. Help us to be concerned for those things that are worthy of being concerned for. And so, Lord, we just commit this time into your hands. We thank you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Genesis. Genesis, and we start in verse 20. So far, we've gone through 4 days of creation, the beginning or the origin. We know of earth, water, light, time, days, separation of the waters, the creation of space or the atmosphere. We've come to the point where God has separated the waters and brought up the earth. And he's also created plants and shrubs and trees and the seeds and the fruits, bearing the seeds that belong to its kind. And so we've gone through all of that. We've also gone through day four, which is where God placed all the lights in the heavens, the stars and the moon and the sun. And he set them all there in just a beautiful and an awesome manner, and they all speak of him. Psalm 19:1 speaks to that. And so we've gone through the first 4 days of creation, all of that. And so let's continue in the fifth day. As we come up to the last day, the fourth day, in verse 19 says, "And there was evening and there was morning," the fourth day. And then verse 20, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day." So the fifth day, that's what we come upon here in these few verses. Two things that God did. He populated the heavens, the sky, and he populated the seas. Everything, fresh water, salt water. And I say things because a lot of them look like things. You know, we say fish, and he calls them fish, but it's amazing the variety and the way they look, the way God formed them, the colors that are in the ocean of the fish and sea creatures is just absolutely amazing. Now, just in fish alone, there are over 25,000 species or types or kinds. 25,000. Now, I believe those are just 25,000 of what we've discovered, of the depths that we can go to and that we can actually put into record. Because the Bible says that the waters are teeming with life. They're just, in other words, they're bubbling with life. And we know that from the smallest of organisms that are living in the ocean, that it is indeed doing just that. But 25,000 species, different kinds and types, 400 are different kinds of sharks. You guys like sharks? Imagine that. So there are 400 kinds of sharks. And then there are 40 kinds of whales. Again, freshwater and salt water. Some, even I remember going into the Indian Ocean. And I would love to go out on the boat deck as we were going on our, as we call it, Westpac in the Navy. And just going from San Diego to Hawaii, that was the first time that I did a Westpac. It was interesting because I left on January 11, 1993, and that was when El Nino started. And you remember how the West Coast was pounded? I don't, because I wasn't here. But I was on my way out to Hawaii for our first port, and I remember the waves that we encountered, the swells. Now, when you think of swells, maybe you think of something in the lake or something in the ocean or in the bay that are somewhat big and large, but not anything like what we encountered. I remember going out there and just going up one side and down the other side of the swell. And this was a ship that the bridge stood 75 feet from the water line, right? So it was a large ship that carried almost 2,000 people. And so that's what we encountered, the power of the sea, I saw with my own eyes. But we got to a certain point to where we went past Hawaii, we went to Guam, we went to Singapore and Malaysia and Thailand, and then we made our way over across, around the tip of India, and we were in the Indian Ocean. And I can tell you that the Indian Ocean at certain times looks like a lake, just calm as can be. And what's awesome is there are some waters that have this type of plant life that when you stir it up, it's like phosphorus. It lights up, and that's what it contains. And so at night, the wake that's being left behind by the ship is coming to life as it's stirred up. And it's beautiful. And then you see the moon reflecting off the ocean against the Indian Ocean, and just it's just absolutely beautiful. But I also remember these fish that would come alongside. Some looked like they were floating pieces of cardboard. They were just flat. It was just the oddest thing. And there were other fish who would come alongside, seemed like they were trying to keep up with the ship, and they would come up out of the water and stay above the water for a prolonged period of time. They would put their wings out and actually take flight. And it was the most amazing thing. I thought, well, I will never probably see a flying fish again. But that's what they would do. They'd come and just jump and just put their wings out. And they would glide and then come back into the water. Flying fish. Oh, the expanse of God's wonders. The wisdom of God. His design surpasses what any of us could ever imagine. Some of the the sea animals, they'll eat microscopic animals, right? Like some of these whales, they open up their big mouth, and they're not going for a shark. They're not going for anything other than to get a lot of plant life, a lot of little animals, right? Plankton. You guys watch SpongeBob, right? You guys know what plankton is. Others eat larger animals and other fish, while still others eat plants. There are seahorses and manta rays. There's hammerhead sharks, blue whales, and green sea turtles. You have viperfish. Do you know what a viperfish is? You need to go just and just look some of this stuff up. Viperfish is the most gruesome, ugly fish that you'll see, with like spiked teeth. And it's just, Lord, why? It's just to like scare the daylights out of us. I don't know. But viperfish, there's something called the blobfish, and it looks like a big chunk of just blob. And it's the oddest looking fish. There's also anglerfish. These are deep in the deepest parts of the ocean, and they actually have this dangling little light that comes off of their forehead. And so the other animals are attracted to that. They come close and they get them. They eat them, right? Anglerfish. So they are fishing for fish. There's the octopus, leafy sea dragons. It just looks like a piece of seaweed floating, but it has direction, and it has a little motor on it, so it can go all over the place. There's cowfish, and then there's the vampire squid. Have you ever heard of the vampire squid? Weirdest looking thing, right? But then, of course, there's the Loch Ness monster. So there's all of that. And by the way, as far as the kinds of fish are concerned, there's more types of fish than there are mammals, reptiles, amphibians, and birds combined. So when God said that the waters are teeming with life, he certainly meant every word of it. It certainly is. To air-breathing animals, to us, it's amazing that they can breathe underwater, right? To me, it's just amazing. We can put on the, the tanks and the regulator and put all the gear on, right, and go scuba diving, but we're still air-breathing humans. And so to us, it's amazing that God has designed such an animal that can live on the water, in the water, you know. It's absolutely amazing. Their colors, again, can go from dull to vibrant. Their shapes are amazing, and some can even inflate themselves. Imagine that. Everything is fascinating. Even the variations of the shapes of the eggs they lay is amazing. Some are spiral, some are oblong. Some are oblong with a little point at the end. I mean, even the eggs, why aren't they just all not like salmon eggs, right? They're not. They're all different. Psalm 104:25 says, "Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great." So there's the fish. Now, he also populated the skies, birds that fly, and some a few not so good, many who do fly very well. But there are over 10,000 bird species in the world. Subspecies is just innumerable. 1,000 bird species just in the U.S. alone, and the total number of birds in the world number between 100 billion and 400 billion. And there's such a big gap because who can count them? Right? And that's just, I believe, a guesstimate. It's like they are being born at an alarming rate. And so they are increasing. But 100 to 400 billion, a lot. It's amazing even when you start looking at the birds. Have you seen a bird of paradise? There actually is a bird of paradise. Have you seen the dodo bird? There really is a dodo bird, right? Their communication varies. Some call, some sing, some screech, some whistle, some talk, some caw, and most dance. Have you ever seen a dancing bird? They use their plumage. And some kinds of birds can even make two distinct sounds at the same time. Can you imagine having two voices at the same time? You could both talk and talk over yourself at the same time. That's what the birds can do if they wanted to, but they're in unison. And they make these beautiful sounds. Their bills. Some use their bills to make holes in trees. Others crack nuts, while still others rip meat apart with theirs. Nests. Some make them out of mud. Some make them out of twigs. Some make them out of trash that people leave behind. And some make it out of hair, little twine, and they come in all sizes and shapes. From being under your eaves, big piece of mud down there, to these great big nests found on the top of big trees by the sea. The feathers, some are waterproof and some are not waterproof. And some migrate and others do not. How about talking about social, their social part as far as the birds are concerned? Some are territorial. So you might be a bird of that territory, you know, to where you're very territorial. But some are very territorial and live in small family groups, while other birds form large flocks. And the reason for the large flocks is primarily for their safety. But just imagine, you have these large flocks, you have geese, you have ducks, you have many different birds, and it's amazing when you see them fly in a flock, when you see hundreds of them in a flock, how is it that they know, and it looks like it's all in sequence, it looks like it's playing to some kind of orchestra, and it's this dance where they all follow each other. And it's this big ball of birds that's flying around. But some, like the very tiny hummingbird. Have you ever had a hummingbird buzz you? Yeah? Most of us have. They are very, very territorial. In fact, they buzz each other. In the backyard, we have this, one of the trees that we have is called a silk tree. It's also another name for it is a mimosa. And it has this this big, puffy, pink flower. And it leaves this beautiful fragrance, especially in the morning. You can go back and you just stand at the bottom of the tree. And all night it just drops this beautiful fragrance, this great aroma. And it just drops and it just sits at the bottom of the tree. And so in the morning, especially before the air starts moving, you can go under one of these trees and smell this great fragrance. Well, apparently hummingbirds love that too. And so they come around, and if you get too close to their tree, they will buzz you. Too close to their nest, and they'll buzz you. They have this territory, and they chase each other out of their territory. And so, I don't know what, I didn't look up what their territory was, but they'll chase. They're pretty aggressive. Now, I haven't had one peck me, but, you know, maybe that's coming, I don't know. But they're pretty territorial. It just, this is all to say that this is what God created. All the creatures that are on the sea, all the birds that are in the air, He created them all. What's interesting is that 95% of bird species are monogamous. They actually get it. Which means that they mate with the same bird for at least the length of the breeding season, or in some cases, for several years until the death of one of the mates comes. For us, as male and female, we need to be reminded, because we have the power of choice, that we too are to be monogamous. We too are to save ourselves for marriage. It's the marriage bed that's undefiled and nothing outside of it when it comes to intimacy. Just a few others I want to throw out there. How about the flamingo? We talked about the birds that made holes in wood, with the woodpeckers, ducks, falcons, eagles, canaries, parrots, seagulls, vultures, red-winged blackbirds. Have you heard the red-winged blackbird sing? If you haven't heard them, next time you see a blackbird that's, I don't know, it's about that size, and normally it's around water, and it has these portions on their wings about the shoulder that are red, a vibrant red, just these small spots on the two wings, and a little splash of yellow. They make such beautiful songs. And so pay attention to what's around you. It all screams, there is a God. There is a God. There is a God all around you. But there are also cockatiels. There are also guinea fowl. We have a couple of them in our backyard. And they are interesting birds. And we love to just watch them. And we have doves still flying around that I had raised and just let go. And they're still around. But again, it just screams and points to God. This is His creation. And we also, I want to point out to you something that's very important for us to understand is one key word. One key word. And I've been saying it several times up to this point, and that is kinds. The various kinds of fish and birds remain fish and remain birds. Just like a Rottweiler or a poodle never becomes a mouse, and a mouse will never become a Rottweiler or a poodle. It just doesn't happen. They remain their kind. There are variations of kinds of birds and kinds of fish, but they nonetheless remain in their kind or in their species. We need to really come to grips with that and understand that there is, and I'll explain it, there's micro evolution, if you will. There's variations to where there's adaptation, and that is proven. But that never proves macroevolution, which is the crossing into from one species to another. They remain their kind. And that's, unfortunately, a way that scientists try and prove macroevolution. They point to microevolution and say, well, microevolution, the shift, the adaptation, or the changes that happen within the same species is evidence that there is an overall transformation from one species to another. But that's not true. It's never been found. There is this a study that was made on black moths and white peppered moths. And I'm sure there were probably millions of dollars spent on that. Unfortunately, it was your money and mine. But what happened with these moths is that they would actually increase and decrease according to the amount of pollution that was in the air. Can you believe that? They would adapt. And so what would happen was the white peppered moths would increase when there was less pollution, and then the black moths would increase when there was more pollution. Now, the thing with that is that is interesting, right? You start looking at some of these studies and you're like, wow, that's really amazing. You know, that birds or fish or moths even would do something like that. But moths are still moths, and some of you will get this, and finches are still finches. It's Darwinism. That's a whole study. The study of finches is what pointed to evolution to begin with. And so we can look a little deeper into that, but we are not going to do that here. So microevolution does not prove macroevolution, even though the atheistic evolutionists say that macro and microevolution describe fundamentally identical processes on different timescales. Microevolution, they say, happens very gradually, whereas macroevolution happens even slower. Right? But it's not proven. So, the question is, where is the proof of macroevolution, the evolving of one species into another? even as identical, quote-unquote, as they say it is, to variation or adaptation that occurs within specific kinds. There's no proof. There's absolutely no proof. Another question. Do fossil records show creatures slowly evolving into existence instead of suddenly appearing? You guys know the answer to that? No. There are two great principles that mark the fossil record. They're very important. Number one is stasis, which means most species are unchanged in all of their documented history. In other words, the way they looked at the beginning of the fossil record is pretty much the same way they looked at the end or the final time they are recorded in the fossil record. And then there is the other principle that marks a fossil record, which is sudden appearance, which means that in any local area, a species does not arise gradually, but appears all at once and, get this, fully formed. All at once in a local area. That's it. It just suddenly appears. Philip E. Johnson, he's a book author and a professor, lawyer also, wrote a book. And this is something that he looked at differently as far as scientists are concerned and how it is that they look at evolution. He looked at it quite differently. He looked at it like a lawyer would look at it. He basically put evolution on trial. And he wrote a book called Shadow of a Doubt and coined the phrase, maybe you've heard it, intelligent design. He basically put evolution on trial. Johnson said, quote, if evolution means the gradual change of one kind of organism into another kind, the outstanding characteristic of the fossil record is the absence of evidence for evolution. The fossil record does not convincingly document a single transition from one species to another. Not one. And then evolutionist Niall Eldridge said, quote, we paleontologists have said that the history of life in the fossil record supports the story of gradual evolution, all the while knowing that it does not. Close quote. Niall Eldridge. The fossil record totally rejects the idea of millions and billions or trillions of tiny changes taking place in the development of life and macroevolution having ever took place or is currently taking place. You know, I would even be inclined to consider that if it could be demonstrated today. Show me where it's not. It's not happening. The tremendous leaps and sudden appearances of life are ways in which scientists can attribute miraculous power to God, but they don't. They attribute that to chance or to nature instead of God. So in light of the evidence that's been presented, and while it is an admiring faith, I tell you, it is an admiring faith. I've been saying since the beginning of, you know, starting going through Genesis, that it's a belief. These are beliefs that are being rolled out. This is a faith that is being even built up as we speak today. It's an admiring faith that scientists possess. To me, it seems far more rational. To me, it's rational in a wise, creating, and designing God. Let's go into the sixth day. Let's continue on. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And we're going to stop there. It's kind, it's kind, it's kind, it's kind. God, in his word, that's what he laid out. He wanted to make sure that we understood. It's all according to its kind. But these couple verses here speak of the living creatures that creep on the earth, these land animals that God made. And again, it just leaves us in awe thinking about this, of God's creative power and also his sense of humor. I mean, really, if we're given a sense of humor, God has to have a sense of humor. I mean, think of this. You know, you have the lion. You have its majesty. You have its strength. You have its power, right? Opposed, let's say, to the size of an elephant. Great strength, but moves very slow. Has this trunk and big, huge ears, and it's just different. God also made the giraffe. I mean, you have this lion, you have this elephant, and then you have this giraffe with this neck that is amazingly long. And the giraffe can't do many things that you and I find easy to do, and other animals that don't have a neck quite that long, but then they can reach places that others can't. But he also made the platypus, butterflies, monkeys, kangaroos, millipedes, panda bears. Think about a little cuddly panda bear, right? You just want to squeeze them. He made panda bears too. But here's, I believe, maybe even his sense of humor. I'm going to make sure that you see the squirrels, the gray squirrels. I want you to see the brown squirrels, that the common ones that you see every day. But at some point, you're going to learn about the squirrel that flies. Have you ever heard of a flying squirrel? They jump from one branch and they extend the flaps because it's all attached right here. And they glide to another tree and another branch. It's absolutely amazing. So then there's flying squirrels, there's armed armadillos, and there are also naked mole rats. They're also like naked cats too, but those are, I don't know who would like cats. I don't know why he created cats anyway, but that, yeah. But like the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, God's creation is absolutely amazing, isn't it? I mean, if you, I don't know when was the last time you maybe went on the internet and just started looking up the different birds, the different fish, the things that do creep on the earth, and they are absolutely amazing. How about survival of the fittest? I wanted to just touch on this real quick because I just wanted to throw out this one example about how survival of the fittest actually has a big problem with just the peacock. Did you know that the peahen selects and is most attracted to the peacock with the biggest feathers? Did you know that? Now, some of you are nodding, you did. I didn't know that. I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. So here you are, you have one peacock that's putting on his dance, and it doesn't really matter how good he dances. Because here comes his buddy, and he has taller feathers, and the peahen says, sorry, you're a good dancer, but he has the bigger feathers, and I'm going to you. Now, what I didn't understand is that those big feathers actually slow it down from getting away from predators. So the peahen rewards the peacock with the bigger feathers, and although it has a worse opportunity and chances of getting away from its predators, how is it that they're surviving? And that's just one animal, right? So much for survival of the fittest, it creates a big problem for this idea when the peahen rewards the peacock with the least chance of survival. All right, let's continue on because we're coming up to really the best part of tonight. Man. Verse 26, and we'll read through the rest of this chapter. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, man, there are many things that have just left me in awe and amazed at. Just to see just some of the things that we've talked about this evening. Really just to observe these things, God's creation. Just will leave anyone in awe that puts them in proper perspective and understand the power and the creativity of our Maker. There are sunsets that leave you speechless. There is thunder that leaves you without breath. I know because it was just a storm a few weeks ago. I was going down the freeway, and I literally saw right in front of me this bolt of lightning go straight across the freeway, and I knew it was going to be a loud boom. And it was the loudest thing I had ever heard. And it took my breath away. And there are animals that cause you to say, ooh, and aw, and how cute, and amazing. Wow, that dog can do that. There are different things that people put on Facebook of dogs and what they do. Again, there's really no videos for kittens or cats or anything like that. But dogs can do the most amazing things. No, cats are fine. They're cute when they're kittens, aren't they? But then they get attitudes as they grow up into adults, and you call them over, and they're like, feed me. You know? Hey, come in. I'm busy. You know? Dogs, they see you, and like our dog has no tail, so that booty just gets shaken and is happy for you, and he comes over and just licks you and is so happy that you're home. While the cat is just, feed me, right? But animals can leave you and just in awe as well. But in God's eyes, there is nothing that compares to man. Nothing. Nothing at all. God's greatest masterpiece is not a sunrise. It's not a sunset. It's not the spectacular heights of the highest mountains, nor the beauty of a lush tropical island like Hawaii or like the Bahamas. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But we are his workmanship. This can be translated a poem or a work of art. And in another translation says that we are his masterpiece. Without question, the Bible tells us that we are God's crowning achievement. His crowning achievement. It's these types of things, I don't know about you, but it's these types of words, it's these verses that as you come closer and understand who God is, that it just humbles me. It just leaves me in awe thinking, you know my heart, God. You know me in all ways, in ways maybe that I don't even understand myself, and yet you call me your masterpiece. You call me your poema. And then we come across Psalm 139, 13 and 14, which says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So the question is, though, is what makes us so much God's masterpiece? Are we so great in and of ourselves? You know, should we just love ourselves that much more? I think we love ourselves just enough. In fact, too much. But the reason why we have this intrinsic value is because we are made in His image. Not like a tree, not like a plant, not like a bird, not like a fish, and definitely not like any land animal is made, because they are not made in His image. As His image bearers, we are to reflect His image. And so there's this intrinsic value that we have as people, as male and female, who are made in His image. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," He was speaking to the fact that there is, and He is, a triune God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not referring to angels, but to Himself, Elohim. He's not referring to anything that was existing up to that point. He is speaking about Himself. We see this in the first verse of the Bible, and we see it again here in the 26th verse of the first chapter of the Bible. Verse 1, "In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim." And here we see it in verse 26 as well. Because we are made in His image, there is an unbridgeable gap between humans and angels. Nowhere does it say that God made angels in His image. There's value. In fact, there's this contrast. There's the value and quality of life. As humans, as people, we speak of that all the time. I hear it almost every day when I go into the hospital and deal with different situations. Talk about quality of life. There is value, though, in quality of life. But there's value that far exceeds our present circumstances physically that we can find ourselves in. Far beyond that. Because again, there's this intrinsic, or let me put it in a different term, a built-in value, because human life is made in the image of God. It far exceeds our present circumstances health-wise. What we can and cannot do. Oh, we have someone who we're having fellowship with. We are image bearers of the Creator of the universe. And that is a built-in value. That is worth everything. That was worth the Father sending His Son to the cross to die for you and to die for me. You are valuable because you reflect God in how you were made. Just your existence, period, points to Him. And that is of utmost value. Your existence. You don't have to do anything. God gave you life. He put the very breath that you're taking right now. He put the beat in your heart. Just you existing. This points to the Creator. And you have built-in value just because of that. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His heart. But more than just your physical makeup, there are other characteristics that give you unsurpassed value among His creation. Did you know that man alone has a natural countenance looking out upward? Upward. We naturally, you can say naturally, as far as divinely is concerned, natural to the divine, our divine makeup. We have a tendency to look upward, to look toward the heavens. Man alone has such a variety of also facial expressions. There is no other animal on the face of this earth that can make the faces that just one of you make. Some people make more faces than others. Some people need to have a different look on their face. You need to have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you need to tell your face that too. Man alone has a sense of shame, expressing itself in a shame, in a blush. That humans are the only ones who blush. Man alone speaks, although others may mimic, right? But man alone actually communicates, speaks. Man alone possesses personality, morality, and spirituality. Let's touch on those for a moment here. Personality. This is knowledge, feelings, and most importantly, what separates us from all others is a will. That's what separates us. We have the power to choose. We'll see as we continue on and we go into further into Genesis how it is that the power of choice is very important for us to be separate from plants, from animals, from anything else. But we also have to have something that helps us to choose. If we don't have anything to choose from, then choice really has no value whatsoever. And if God is not a respecter of choice, then really it has no value either. He has to respect that choice. In other words, if we choose to reject him, then really he should respect that choice and not force us to go to heaven. Right? That's our choice. And so he respects that choice. So we see that, and also, can you imagine just if we didn't have that power to choose? You know, it's like, well, you know what? I choose not to do that. And God just turns around, well, sorry, don't have the power to choose, actually, although I gave it to you, and so therefore I'm going to go ahead and impose my will on yours. He doesn't do that. Morality. We are able to make moral judgments, and we possess a conscience. Spirituality. Man is made for communion with God. We have a bend toward him on the level of the Spirit. That's why we're always searching. There's something that we're looking for, and it's on the spiritual level. It's not physical. It's not external. It's internal. It's something that God did for us, and then he comes and he reveals himself to us. The Spirit draws us to him, and then we have the power to choose. Remember, we have the power to quench the Holy Spirit. He doesn't woo us, as Calvinists say, to the point to where we don't have a choice. That's what separates us from the animal kingdom. Folks, it's very easy to understand. Otherwise, it just wouldn't make sense when he says, well, this is what separates you from everyone else. This is what separates you from the animal kingdom. This is what separates you from the plants. As I give you free will, I wouldn't have told you what not to do. It would have just happened. You need to understand that God is omniscient. And you know, he knows all things. Remember that he stands outside of time as we know it. And so he knows everyone who are going to respond to his love for all of time. He knows who's going to reject him. He knows how and when and all the details that surround the decisions that we make and the consequences that come. He knows all of that. And so we need to not come to a place to where we're dogmatically looking and comparing the way we think and the way we comprehend to God's mind. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction. We seem to think that we're so intelligent that we can study. Like, I still cannot believe that the government actually pays for some of this research to take place. I am just amazed. I mean, there's this one man that spent a lot of our money studying and came up with two different theories. They're just theories, okay? And actually received awards for these theories, which proved in the end nothing. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Why? Because sometimes we pursue knowledge, sometimes we pursue what seems to be right, and we accumulate knowledge, and that's what we award, that's what we put up on a pedestal. And that's what we follow, and that leads us away from God. Image and likeness. Now, image has more to do with appearance. You know, for us, that's what it has to do with. And likeness has more to do with characteristics. So appearance and also characteristics. We don't look like God. God is spirit, which we know John speaks to that. He is spirit. He is not like you and I. But we are the best vessel in which God could inhabit and come and step on this earth as a human being. But we can see, the Bible says that God sees, we can hear, God inclines his ear and listens to us. He hears everything, he sees everything. We feel, we smell, we think, we plan, we design, we do all these things. Just think about a smell. What are our prayers to God? They're like a sweet-smelling aroma to him. That's how they're described. How about dominion? This is control or supremacy. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. With given control, with given dominion, supremacy, there is an inherent responsibility to supremely rule what has been given to us to care for them. Even cats. We're just simply stewards. Just stewards. And so I know that, you know, I think of just as a child and getting around other kids and having this thing called a BB gun. I seriously look back at some of that and I think, why, that was a waste. That was like someone should have taught me, you know, that there's value in everything that's flying. There's value in creeping things on the ground. You're not to shoot them and kill them just because you want to. Shoot at a can, shoot at something else. But I remember, now I think back and I'm like, man, I'm so sorry, Lord, I did that out of ignorance, okay? Please forgive me. But I do, I have thought of that. But all of that is really our responsibility. Think about it. That's a great responsibility. The earth, it's our responsibility. We are stewards of God's creation. It doesn't belong to us. And it's actually sin when we don't care for God's creation in a responsible manner. Psalm 8, 6 through 8 says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So with dominion comes responsibility. But God's creation of man, verse 29. And God said, in verse 29, well, actually verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And then as he gave him this responsibility, he put everything under his care. Now, the creation of man, I just want to touch on really quick here. We are clearly told that man was created by God and fully formed over the course of millions of years. No, right? In just one day. Just one day. Not over the course of millions of years. It's argued that a complex mechanism, if you can call the human body a mechanism, which we are a mechanism such as complex as we are, that it would not hold up under a prolonged evolutionary period. I mean, just considering the eye alone, there would be, well, it's thought that it has to go through 40 phases in order to get to functioning the way it does, the way we know it to function, right? But each time it progresses, because it's supposed to progress, each phase would have what value? What purpose? Absolutely nothing. So you're telling me that the first 39 phases of making an eye are actually completely meaningless, and it isn't until the 40th phase that it's been completed. What tells evolution to stop at the 40th stage? Wouldn't four eyes be better than two? Some eyes in the back of our heads? Now, there are creatures in heaven that we will see that have eyes all around, right? Wouldn't it be better to have more? Why two? Wouldn't five fingers be better on a hand than just... Oh, I do have five. For you who have four, wouldn't five be better? How about six, seven, eight? How about two hands? And you say that two heads are better than one. So why do we only have one head, right? What tells creation, what tells the body, what tells the eye to stop at 40 phases of creation, of evolution, of progress? What tells it to stop right there? Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Again, I refer to it. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Male and female, he created them. At the end of verse 27. Male and female is no accident. And God didn't create a human at first that had both male and female parts, characteristics, physical parts. He didn't make us that way. What's that called? Hydrogenous? Is that what it is? He didn't make us that way. Male and female, they are distinct and yet complement the whole of God's creation of humans. Man is not superior to woman, nor is woman superior to man. Man is superior as a man. Woman is superior at being a woman. It's when we start getting those things confused that we are becoming inferior, to where man is trying to do that which is characteristic of a woman, and a woman is trying to be a man. It can't be that way. We're designed a specific way as detailed by God, according to God, and he laid it out. It's a sad sign of the depravity of our culture when we see the degree of gender confusion today. In fact, today, I was filling out this form online at the place. And the question, one of the questions was, well, it went fine. It's like, okay, so are you Caucasian? No, I'm not confused. I'm Hispanic, Latino, right? And then it got to the next question, are you male or female? Not confused there. I'm a male, right? And then the next question was, let's see if I remember it correctly. Well, are you heterosexual, homosexual, gay, lesbian, transgender? That's actually on there now. And then it went even further in detailing, like, were you born with different body parts and all that? So it's just, all of that was in this questionnaire. Excuse me. The Bible is very clear that one does not choose what gender they are, okay, would like to be, or should have, quote unquote, have been. But God has chosen that in the womb. Just went over those verses two times. But I also understand, and I'm not ignorant of this either. Are there defects? Yes. Are there inclinations? Yes. Why? Because we live in a corrupt world that is fallen and therefore subject to abnormalities with both physical and personal flaws that attract us to things which oppose God or would cause us to even question God. And because we are made in the image of God, these can be strong tendencies to pervert the image of God by Satan, the world, and the flesh. And as Christians, we know that there are three things that we battle. We battle the flesh, we battle the world, and we battle Satan, is what the Word tells us. So, these things are, we can't be ignorant of them, but at the same time, it's like for the person who battles homosexuality, there can be 100 men who battle infidelity. For a woman who covets her home and idolizes her home and idolizes her children, there are 100 others who idolize shopping and idolize other things, vain things that are out there. We all have these inclinations. We are all flawed in some way, shape, or form. But we need to understand that there is still a perfect creator. There is still Yahweh, God, Elohim, who created us and designed us in the beginning in the perfect way. It is man who is with his sin that brought that all to a fall. But this is before the fall, so we're still speaking in perfection. And in verse 28, God blessed them. Have you ever, you know, you think about this, it's like when you send your kids off with a blessing, what does that mean? When you bless their marriage, or soon-to-be marriage, wedding, what does that mean? You send someone off with your blessing. What does that mean? This is what God was doing with man and woman as he created them. This means that it's pleasing. This means that it's ordained. This means that it's accepted and it's endorsed. And without God's blessing, life would be unbearable and definitely impossible. That's very simply is God blessing. Command and be fruitful and multiply. The desire for sex, and he made the desire for sex, for intimacy. He made intimacy pleasant. And this, by the way, made for populating the earth, very quick and very pleasing to man. Sex is more than just for populating the earth, though. It is for the bonding of a one-flesh relationship. It is for uniting in a shameless oneness the bride and the groom in a covenant made before God. And it is so strong that God warns us against going too long without it in a marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5 says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for man to not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." There's also a warning of adultery in the preceding verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 12-20. So we are not to be likened to animals as it pertains to intimacy. Animals have sexual relations purely for reproduction, to populate. Animal ovulation is external. Humans have no outward sign. Humans have intimacy in private. Animals don't. Human females, women develop, and this is something that I didn't even think about, but they develop breasts before the first birth, not after, like animals. Humans have a constant availability and interest in intimacy as opposed to being in heat as animals experience. I'm telling you this because this is something maybe definitely that is, for me, as I read, as I understand, that it's not something that is shameful. It's not something that we ought to avoid, but it's something that we need to know very well. And I believe that our kids should know these things very well as they grow. And humans enjoy, and this is how God designed us, humans enjoy an extended time of pleasure and intimacy. The intensity is stronger, and humans continue to have intimacy even after fertility is long gone. So that it's not just for procreating. It's not just to fill the earth. These characteristics may help populate the earth, but they are also useful as a tool to bond as husband and wife. And then, just real quick here, vegetarians. Did you know that at the beginning, everyone was a vegetarian? The animals were too. All vegetarians, up until after the flood, that's when God gave us permission to eat flesh. But prior to that, we were all vegetarians. So that's enough said with that. That's just the way it was. Psalm 104:14 says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth." And God said in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." I want to read to you something here, which I'll read that, and then I'll read Ecclesiastes 7:29. The story of human descent from apes is not merely a scientific hypothesis. It is a secular equivalent to the story of Adam and Eve. And this is by Philip Johnson. I had quoted him earlier. It is the secular equivalent of the story of Adam and Eve, and a matter of immense cultural importance. Propagating the story requires illustrations, museum exhibits, and television reenactments. It also requires a priesthood in the form of thousands of researchers, teachers, and artists who provide realistic and imaginative detail and carry the story out to the general public. The scientific priesthood that has authority to interpret the official creation story gains immense cultural influence, thereby which it might lose if the story were called into question. The experts, therefore, have a vested interest in protecting the story and in imposing rules of reasoning that make it invulnerable. When critics ask, "Is your theory really true?" we should not be satisfied to be answered that it is good science as we define science. Close quote. Evolutionists are not interested in testing if their theory is true. They simply believe once you ignore the creating hand of God, it is the only explanation available. So their job is to figure out how it works, not if it's true. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have laid out creation. You've laid out exactly how it is that things came to be. We thank you for the variety and the beauty and the awesomeness of your creation, which only is a glimpse of your awesomeness and your beauty and your glory. I pray, Father, that we would just be drawn closer to you, that in light of all that we've learned, that, Father, that you would just help us to draw closer to you and help us to understand, even as minute and small as we are, that you love us. You loved us so much that you did send your only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.